3. We're finally able to get back to our study in Hebrews. It was hard to walk away from it for a few weeks, even though I love Christmas, I love to preach about Christmas and the wonderful story of the incarnation and the truth of it. It's vital, you know, but it breaks up our study, you know, and it's a flow, and we need to stay in that flow to really understand the book. The idea of preaching through a book of the Bible is not just to hunt sermons through it, but to come away as a congregation knowing the book better than when you came into the study. Understand, that's the purpose of it. You know, we're to be learners. We can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ without being a learner, you know. And so, and that doesn't stop. You know, I'm at the age where I could say, maybe I don't need to learn anymore. But as I look at this precious book, I see I got to learn and keep learning until God calls me home. And I hope you would take that attitude as well, because I think it's a Christ-like attitude he would have for us. So in this chapter, we are looking at a comparison between Christ and Moses. Now understand something. The first, Christ is better than angels. That was corrective, because there was sects, that is not S-E-X, you know, but C-T, okay, that were worshiping angels. They drifted. And he's trying to correct that, saying, what are you doing worshiping angels when you see the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you ever reject him for angels? But now he's dealing with a touchy subject, because as much as they owed to Abraham, they thought more of Moses than they did Abraham. To this day, Moses is the biggie among Judaism. Understand that. And they will still say, the law of Moses. Now, wait a minute. Moses did not give the law. That law came from God. And we're going to see in this book that law has been annulled. And we're under a different principle now. The law of Moses never saved one soul. And I don't care what the hyper-dispensationalists try to teach, that you got saved by keeping the law of Moses in the Old Testament, which is utterly ridiculous. You only get saved by one way. Faith justifies. And so they got saved through faith in the Old Testament, just like we're saved by faith in the New Testament. They got saved by looking forward to the fact that an anointed one is coming and that he would pay for the penalty of their sin and deliver them from the power of sin. But also the promise was he's going to deliver them as a nation and make them the great nation of the world. And sitting on the throne would be that anointed one. Now they struggled a little bit over that anointed one, because some said there was had to be two of them, because they saw in the study of the prophets one that was dying for the sin of mankind and the other ruling the nation. And so they said there must be two, one to come to die and one to come to rule. They didn't see that there was a valley in between the mountains. The valley in between the mountains is a church age, that God turned to the Gentiles and made a whole new body. And he will turn back to the Jews, according to the book of Daniel, when they sign a covenant with the Antichrist. Now, they won't know him as the Antichrist. They'll think of him as the deliverer from their problems that, frankly, are mounting right now. I don't believe that what is happening in the Middle East is not biblical. It's not a coincidence. It is biblical. And it is, frankly, God working out to the matter of when he turns the clock back on as far as the Jewish nation is concerned. Okay? We won't be there. We'll be raptured out before that. And the clock is for the Jews. And that starts, that begins to tick when the Antichrist signs the covenant with the Jewish nation. Now, having said that, coming back to Moses and dealing with this situation, he has to kind of tiptoe. And I see that tiptoe by the Spirit of God, you know, leading the writer to say, look, Moses wasn't any good, but Christ is. No, he points out that Moses was a faithful servant, but Christ was a more faithful servant. And something that Moses could not say, that we'll be studying next week, God willing, Moses could not say, I served as a son. Christ could say, I served as son. Not a son, son. Okay? So that's why he's superior to Moses. And it's vitally important now that we see the matter of how he illustrates this. The superiority of Christ as a servant. He uses a house. And the builder of the house and the one who's in the house. And compares that to superiority. Now, as far as faithfulness in service, only the Lord Jesus Christ could make this statement. I do always those things that please Him. Do you realize how many astounding statements the Lord Jesus Christ made? That he is either genuine or he's a kook, or whatever you want to call a kook. You and I know those statements are true because we have trusted him and found him to be true. I worked beside Bob Oswald in the machine shop, and he would say, I won't believe anything till I see it. And I said, well, Bob, I feel very sorry for you because you see it after you believe. And we see the reality and the wonders of Christ as we grow in Him. And I hope all of you are experiencing that. I've spent several years now walking with Him. And I wouldn't have traded those years for anything of just learning Jesus. And so we're learning about Him and learning Him at the same time. In chapter 3, notice the direct, in verse 2, notice the direction of his faithfulness. Who was faithful to... Now, here's... I know in the 1600s, they didn't capitalize. Also understand this, that the Greek text had no capital letters in it. Understand that. But in our language and what we believe about nouns, this hymn should have been capitalized because it's talking about he's faithful to God. Understand that. That's vitally important that that was where his area of service was, or the direction of his service. He was faithful to God that appointed him. The other word, appointed, can be translated ordained. It's used several times in the King James Version, translated ordained. Just like the same manner that I was ordained, you know, by men of God, said, we agree that he was picked out by God for service. Now, that's on a very human level, and it may have been empty hands on empty heads. I don't know. But I do know this, that I think I know the reality of his calling. Christ was appointed by him. And when you are appointed by him, then you are responsible to do what he appointed you for. And so this word appointed is revealing the Father. That's the purpose of revealing the Father to the world. If you want to know what God's like, look at me. See, that was the question that the disciples had all the way to the end. And at the end, they said, show us the Father and we'd be satisfied. And how did Jesus respond? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I came to reveal God because, frankly, I'm God in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't a God in heaven. That's where we get into the triunity of God. When he said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Where'd that come from? Came from up there, right? Jesus didn't say that. The Father said that. So we have a Father saying this about his Son, and that's what we're going to see next week. How does sonship come into this? Now, I wish that I could sit up here and say, now I'm going to give you two or three messages on the Trinity, and you'll completely understand the Trinity by the time I'm done. Well, I tell you what, I don't think I could even begin to scratch the surface of totally understanding the Trinity. I just know this, that the Bible reveals Jesus as God. The Bible reveals God as God. The Bible reveals the Holy Spirit as God. And that's why I believe there's a triune God. Can't explain it completely, but I believe it with all my heart. But he was here to reveal the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he's the redeeming high priest as well. So he's the apostle and high priest, as it says here, came sent by God to reveal God and be a faithful high priest, and he himself would be the sacrifice. He himself would sacrifice himself. Now, this word appointed is used in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, if you're taking notes. It is the word poieo in the Greek language, and it's the same word that's used of he picked out and sent into the world 12 apostles. Now, he had a great number of disciples, but he chose out of those disciples 12 men to be apostles. And so they were there to appoint it, to do what he told them to do. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 I want to go to. I don't want you to turn. But there it is used about the resurrected Christ. It says God made him both Lord and Christ. The word made. Now, I'm only doing this to save time, you know, not asking you to turn. But if you're taking notes, the word made is the same word, poieo, in the Greek language. So how did God authenticate Christ as Lord? By the resurrection from the dead. That's the argument Peter's using in his great sermon in Acts chapter 2. A sermon that I wish that I could have just been here just long enough to hear that and then come back and be born when I was born. But I would love to have been able somehow to have been there and to have heard that, you know, face to face. I'd love to have heard that sermon because I think it's one of the most dynamic sermons in the Bible. But that's how he used it. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it's used again as the assignment for believers as kings and priests. So we're going to rule, but we're also going to have a spiritual ministry. All the redeemed are going to have that ministry in the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And there are all those, in all those passages, it's translated in our Bible as the word made. But it is still appointed or authenticate. Now, how did God authenticate the apostles? That they were set out by God through the miraculous. They were able to do the things that Christ did. Now, that doesn't put them on the level of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they couldn't just do the miracles at willy-nilly. You take the cripple that was healed eventually at the temple. They walked past that cripple day after day after day as he sat there begging for money to take care of himself. The Spirit of God stopped them one day and said, now's the time. And what happened? They healed the cripple. He got up and he walked away. But what was God doing? Authenticating those men that they are my men sent out by me to serve and to do the things that I've called them to do. Further in the argument that Christ is better than Moses is verse 2b. As also Moses was faithful. Now notice that little word in, because that's going to play a role in the argument. He was a faithful servant. And so you notice he's not saying, I want to point out this is where he failed. I want to point out where this is where he failed. I want to point out where this is where he failed. And he could have done that, because we read, and God does not just give the good points of his men, as we're learning in Sunday evening, and we'd love for you to come back. We're learning all the mistakes that David made. See, God is not like the Egyptians. In all their writings, you will not find the exodus of the Jewish people leaving their land. They didn't write about that. Why? Because it makes them look bad. They didn't write about their army and their leader drowning in the same water that God had opened up for the Jewish people to walk through. They didn't write a thing about that. Why? Makes them look bad. Understand that. But God's honest. He gives both sides. But he wants you to see that, right, here is a faithful servant, and his name is Moses, in the house. Now, that's going to play a big role, okay? Now, this was the place in the house of divine manifestation in the time of Moses when he served the Lord. Remember, God dwelled in the nation of Israel in Moses' time. And what was the sign of God being there at present with the nation? The cloud and the fire, right? The tabernacle was set up. When the fire moved, it was time to take down the tabernacle and put it where the fire was or is. Same way with the cloud. By day, take down the tabernacle, move it over here. That's how God guided them. And Moses was the leader of all of that in that point and time. So the sphere of Moses' ministry was, now listen carefully, within the people of Israel. Okay? His ministry was challenged, and here's where I want you to turn to the book of Numbers. It was challenged, and God made it clear who would lead Israel. Would you please turn there? Chapter 12 of the book of Numbers. I doubt if you've been in there lately for your devotional time. But there is a lot of good stuff in the book of Numbers for your own learning. Now look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You got there? Okay. And Miriam, verse 1, and Aaron, now who is Miriam? Sister. Who is Aaron? Brother, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a woman of Cush. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, so there's a challenge to his authority. He married outside the Jewish people. Now, if Dr. Feigert is right, and if you can still find older books, a biblical perspective to the race problem. He traces the black race, and there shouldn't, that's a wrong word. There's only one race, and that's the human race. George Frymore used to say in the morning, what a wonderful day for the race. And we say, what race is going on? You know, we're thinking car race, horse race, whatever. Because, hey, we bet on everything. In those days. That was before Christ, okay? We bet on everything. My brother and I bet $5 on a horse that's still running. He still hadn't got to the finish line. We'd say, what race is going on, George? You know, he said, the human race. What a great day for the human race. But we've made races. But study Ken Ham's work on one blood. And he effectively traces all humans back to one blood. Now, anyway, Dr. Figer came to the conclusion that the Cushites were the original Negroes. There are paintings, now they're not paintings, but etchings in Egypt of people being led out of the southern part with chains around their neck, and they're black, and they have the kinky, curly head, and that's not a put-down, you know. I know you can get fired off of television for saying things like that, but they refer to those people as Cushites. So there is, you know, if you read his book, he shows a lot of evidence. And there's a lot of leaders that eventually found that book and commented on that book about the effectiveness of the study. But if he married outside the Hebrew race, quote unquote race, that's what they were blowing up about. Now, whether they were blowing up about a difference of color, I don't know. But they were challenging, and they said, wait a minute, Moses, it's time for you to step back, because we're speaking for God too. Now look at verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. You see that? God made it very, very clear. Miriam, shut up. Now, I know if Kendra Mauger was still on the earth, she's in heaven now, but if she was still on the earth, I would get berated on the way out, because you weren't allowed to use the word shut up as far as she was concerned. Well, I was told to shut up many, 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 many times through my family, as well as in school. Shut up. She said, you ought to use, oh, hush. I don't think God's using that type of language here when he's saying, Moses is my servant, and he is not out of my will. Now, I don't believe he married an unbeliever. I believe he married a proselyte. Now, whether or not the color comes in or not, doesn't matter. He would not have violated the matter of belief. But what they were hot about is that he did not marry a Hebrew. And who did God side with? Moses. Okay, now keep your hand there. We're going to say some more, and we'll come back to that. Moses was faithful, but like all of us who want to be faithful and have a legacy of faithfulness, that they can say, when you're in the casket, your body's, your remains, I should say it that way, is in the casket, that they could say about you, you know, he was a faithful Christian. He walked with the Lord all his life. He was faithful to him, and he was faithful in the ministries that God gave him. Now, I want that. I got to admit, that's the legacy I want to leave behind. That you can, all people could say, Not in the way of perfection. You know, I'm not talking that way. But he was faithful to the Word of God. He never wavered and questioned the Word of God. He never had times like a Barclay who denied the virgin birth for a time. And yet he was one of the best historians that we could read, Barclay. But he didn't believe the virgin birth for a time. Now, eventually he came back to it. John MacArthur in modern times wrote the book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And there was a furor over what some of the things that he said. And frankly, he retracted. He said, I was wrong. I was seeing this in the Word this way, and it really isn't teaching that. And I made a couple mistakes. Now, that doesn't mean that you can rule out the whole book, but he made some mistakes in the book. So it happens. And frankly, his authority was challenged at that point in time. So we all want, hopefully, to say, they can say about me, I was faithful to my Savior. I didn't waver. I didn't spend years out in the wilderness of the world after I got saved. I trusted Him. I walked with Him. I learned Him. I learned about Him. I was faithful to coming. When the Word of God was opened up, I was faithful to come to hear the Word of God when it was opened up and preached. I was faithful in trying my very best to study on my own, to have a time in each day that where I went to the Word of God, because the Word of God was speaking to me, and the Word of God is designed to speak to you. It is a spiritual book. It's a historical book. It's a prophetic book. But it is also overall a spiritual book. And even in, like we're learning, there's tremendous lessons that even when there's a mistake made by a person in history, so many lessons that we can learn today from their mistakes. And that's why you need to read all the Bible. Understand that. That's why I kidded a little bit about Numbers. You know, it's a little more thrilling to read the Gospel of John than it is the book of Numbers. But we should know them, both of those books, and all of the Word of God as best we possibly can. The thing that you do have to say about Moses was this. He was faithful, but it wasn't permanent. He made mistakes. He disobeyed God. And there was chastisement from God. Now, we're still in the book of Numbers. We turn to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Look at verse 12 with me. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye, excuse me, I got to get under my light, but because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Why? Why was that the punishment? You're not going to get a chance to get in there because of your unbelief. What did Moses do in particular where God said, you're done. You're not going to walk through there. Moses, go speak to the rock. And water will come forth. But you see, Moses was a hothead. He had a short torque. And he was fed up with the people of their murmurings and the complainings. And he got sick of them. Jimmy Laird asked me one time, many years ago, why'd you leave that ministry? And I said, the people got tired of me, and I got tired of them. They were tired of listening. And therefore, frankly, because they wouldn't listen, because they didn't want to learn, because they didn't want to serve, and because they just wanted to sit and take in and walk away and let the church die underneath them, I wasn't going to be there when it did. And I don't want to be here when this, I hope it never does. I want you to be faithful right up to the rapture. I want the gospel and the word of God to be preached here right up into the rapture. Maybe not this building, but this congregation that builds and builds and builds and builds. That's my hope before it's all said and done. And I have a right to have that hope that you'll multiply, that you will bring in people, and this congregation will grow, and this congregation will shine as lights. Philippians chapter 2, in the darkness of the world, and the world's going to get darker and darker and darker. And we need to understand, though, where we are at while the world gets darker and darker and darker. You learn it from Dr. Perry, the great Baptist preacher that worked at Lancaster Bible College the last years of his life. He said, when I was younger, I sold sterling silver. And he said, you never, ever put sterling silver in a plain box. You put it on black velvet. Why? Because it stands out so much brighter. And that's the way you sell sterling silver. So as the world gets blacker and blacker and blacker, if we stand with the Lord, the brightness of our standing with the Lord will shine even brighter, that the world may know that we have met Him, we know Him, we love Him, and therefore we obey Him. Now Moses, frankly, didn't think he was doing all that wrong. He was just mad. I did it this way. God said, wait, Moses, I told you the way to do it. I'm not a pragmatist, God, Moses. I'm as interested in the way that you do it as the outcome in which you do it. See, we want to be, to share Christ and say, what a wonderful life change can be yours if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ. Well, what needs to be there for us to say that to that person who desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ? He needs to see a definite change of life. I told you the story about Eddie White, and I'm not taking any credit for my change of life, but there was a radical change in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and dedicated my life to the Lord within the same prayer. And Eddie White hunted deer with me. He knew the pre-Christ Raymond, but he didn't know the post, and he made fun of the after Christ Raymond. And he knocked on the door one night, come into my living room, and he said, I owe you an apology. And I said, Eddie, what do you owe me an apology for? Because frankly, the first deer I ever got, Eddie helped me out in dressing it. He was a wonderful guy. We all loved him dearly in Wagontown. Because Leighton, it used to be Leighton and White, and that was his dad. My brother Harry was best buddies with him. And I said, what do you owe me an apology for? He said, I made fun of you like mad. He said, I said, how ridiculous you're acting now. All of a sudden you got righteous and holy. And they thought I was putting it on. And he said, now I see that it was real. And he said, I see it more than ever because on Sunday I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now I know what in the world you were talking about. You see, if you're a dirty vessel, your testimony is not going to mean very much to a person who is also dirty like you are. We need to be clean vessels if we're going to be effective. Moses needed to be a clean vessel. God directly said to him, go speak to that rock. That's the way I want to reveal myself. And you took it on yourself because you were mad. And you struck the rock. And therefore, you can't go into the promised land. You see, there is the issue. I got more to say about in and outside the house. Think about this. Moses, in the book of Hebrews, is considered a faithful servant in the house. But who built the house? So who has more glory, the one who serves in the house or the one who built the house? That's the argument. God built the house. And he relates that to Christ. So he relates that to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the builder of Israel. Moses was merely a servant within Israel. So who's better? Who's superior? Now here's what's coming. Next week we're going to see the superior of glory. And then we're going to relate that to son. Moses could never claim that. He could claim, I'm a child of God. I believe in him. But he could never claim perfection. Christ served with the truth, I do always the things my Father tells me to do. And I do it his way. What's the difference? Moses did it his way at times. He was a wonderful man. I hope that I get a chance to meet him in heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful to talk to Moses? But he won't take any of the glory. He'll say, God did it all. I disobeyed here and there. But God forgave me and took me to paradise and eventually to heaven. Now, by the way, paradise, not there now. That was emptied by Jesus. And so now it's straight to heaven. So don't think that I'm teaching that there's some other place. Because I kidded about purgatory, and I don't want you to think for a minute that you go to some other place when you die. No. Christians, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Understand that. Now, I'm up here debating whether I want to try to say something that frankly leads to more, and I don't want to leave you with that in the middle of everything. But I want to go over with you next week the house aspect from mentioned in verse 2, in verses 3 and 4, and 5, and verse 6. What house is he talking about in all those verses? Is it all the same? We're going to see next week that I believe it's not all the same. So get on your horse next week and get here.